Like to start the time that we have together today with what we are doing at church, worship-based prayer. And this week we're going to look at our worship-based prayer and take it from Isaiah 33. So I will read a section of scripture, and then there's a prayer that we'll pray in response. So Isaiah 33 goes like this. O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Our prayer. O Lord, our Lord, we pray, we seek, we long for your life as our experience. Isaiah says, O Lord, be our strength every morning. O Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and remind us of this truth. Isaiah says, O Lord, be our salvation in time of trouble. Our prayer, O Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will save and empower us with the peace in our lives when we are in trouble. Isaiah writes, The Lord is exalted. He lives on high. He comes with justice and righteousness. We pray, our prayer is that our human spirit will express this truth. Isaiah writes, The Lord will be the sure foundation for our lives. O Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will impact this world we live in. We confess that you are the foundation that our lives are built on. Isaiah says, O Lord, it is a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. O Lord, we seek to live in your storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. O Lord, we humbly pray for your wisdom and knowledge to fill and flow from us. Isaiah writes, The fear of the Lord is the key to his treasure. We pray, Lord, our prayer is that we will live in holy respect and reverence that you desire and deserve. Isaiah says, The Lord says, Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. Lord, we do exalt you. We lift your Holy Spirit to the highest place in our lives. Isaiah, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He is who will save us. Lord Jesus, Amen. Fitting that we would end with Amen. Fitting that we would end with Jesus being our King as we look into our Gospel of Mark today. Tomorrow will be one of those days where all things align. This is the day. Tomorrow starts Passover week. Not long ago, we witnessed a solar eclipse where the moon and the sun aligned. Well, as we study the triumphal entry, tomorrow is that day on the calendar. So I wrote this message for April 21 of 2024, titled it Triumphal Entry, took the text from Mark 11:1-11, five ones. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 11:1-11. It says, As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethany, in Bethany, the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent out two disciples. He said to them, Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you'll find a donkey, a colt tied there. No one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. Someone may ask you, Why are you doing this? If so, say, The Lord needs it, but he will send it back here soon. So they left, found the they out in the street. It was tied at the doorway. They untied it. Some people standing there, What are you doing? Why are you untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, so the people let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their coats over it, then he sat on it. Many people spread their coats on the road, Others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those in front and those behind shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That's a quote from Psalms 118, 25 to 26, part of the ascending Psalms of that day. Mark 11:10, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but it was already late, so he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's the end of our text of Mark. My outline ended up like this: the triumphal entry. Point one, Jesus is courageous. Point two, Jesus fulfills prophecy. Point three, the first of two triumphal entries. My introduction goes like this. This passage traditionally is called Jesus' triumphal entry, or more accurately, it was Jesus' coronation as the true king. This is his last major public appearance before his crucifixion. The importance of this event is indicated by the fact that it's only the second time all four Gospels include the same event. We're looking at Mark 11, but Matthew puts it in chapter 21, Luke puts it in chapter 19, and John puts it in chapter 12. So all four Gospels record this event, which means it's very important. So the text said, Jesus drew near to Jerusalem. This is a statement of transition, marking the end of the on-the-road stories we've studied in chapter 10. So last week we titled that part of scripture as On the Road, Jesus heading up to Jerusalem, and the last one, healing blind Bartimaeus. Well, this scripture, when it says Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, that's the end of that narrative. And we start a new narrative now of Jesus in his last week of Passover. It's also the beginning of the final phase of Jesus' three-year ministry. So for 3 years, it's been building to this point. As Jesus enters Jerusalem on a colt, many people gather to bless him and hail the return of the Davidic kingdom that was prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, and we also looked at it just a little bit ago in Mark 10, 47. This scene we are reading about is similar to a triumphal king procession, but Jesus does not proceed to act like an earthly king. Jesus does not take any military action against the occupying Roman forces or Herod Antipas. The religious leaders and the Romans seem to take no special mention or attention of Jesus' entry in Jerusalem until Jesus cleans the temple, and we'll look at that next week in Mark 11. Now, here's our context. Bethany is one of Jerusalem's outlying settlements. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It's the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So in my PowerPoint, I have a picture of Jerusalem, and it's the view from Bethany. When I stood on the hill of Bethany looking over Jerusalem, I took that picture. And it has the road that Jesus would have traveled, and it has the temple where he is going to end up. Now, I added another picture which is closer to what we're going to do, and it shows that there's a crossroads where four roads meet just outside the eastern wall of Jerusalem. If Jesus would have taken the left route, it would have went immediately to the gate by the temple. But he doesn't. He takes the road to the right, which will lead him up and through the city of Jerusalem to get to the temple. Well, then I have a picture here of the gate that he would have went through, and the walls of the city there are only about 9 foot thick of solid stone. And then I have a picture of the actual streets that he would have went, and they aren't very wide. and they have buildings on both sides of them, and they continue to ascend up to get to Jerusalem. I have another picture of what the streets look like. And then I have a picture of the temple court itself, where I was, and there is a number of people there. They have a place where you can get near the Wailing Wall, and they've set up tables, and you can take chairs and sit there and ponder things and pray. And there's a number of Jewish men in black who are hitting their heads against the wall and saying their repetitive prayers. So, context. Bethanage is a village on the eastern outskirts of Jerusalem, whose name literally means house of ripe, unripe figs. So Bethanage is an important little village. And it's when Jesus says the village in front of you, that is most likely Bethanage. It's a little bit off the main road, but that's probably most likely where they got the donkey, was in Bethanage. So the Mount of Olives, it's a 2-mile ridge that forms Jerusalem's eastern border and rises about 300 feet above the city, and it's the site of many olive groves. And Jesus will go to the Mount of Olives later to pray. This is between Bethany and Jerusalem, is this Mount of Olives. This is the first of two brain teasers I have for you this week. I was at camp and one of my friends was doing these brain teasers and I thought this one was kind of cute. On what motorcycle did Jesus enter Jerusalem? What motorcycle did Jesus use to enter Jerusalem? Do you know what it is? Well, it's a Triumph. It's a Triumph entry. Not a very good joke, but. So our outline, the triumphal entry. Point one, Jesus is courageous. Jesus entered Jerusalem with no fear. Jesus sees the future and the present crystal clear. Jesus foretells his death a third time back in Mark 10, 32. Jesus took the 12 and began to go over what to expect next. He said, "Listen to me carefully. We're on our way to Jerusalem. When we get there, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the religious leaders and scholars. They will sentence him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him, give him the third degree, and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise again alive." That's the end. So Jesus clearly told his disciples what's going to happen. He could clearly see what was going to happen. And unfortunately, they didn't get it very well. A on your outline. Jesus knows exactly what will happen to him. So A, Jesus knows exactly what will happen. And your two blanks are, knows exactly. The Spirit of God knew what was going to take place. God planned it before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. This plan was laid out. Now, let's take a look at a colt in the text. This is a Greek word, most likely a young donkey. This is also in harmony with many other scriptures. The phrase, no one has ever sat, what does that mean? The Jews regarded animals that had never been ridden as especially suited for holy purposes. Many people spread their cloaks on the road. Let's look at that. This was a public declaration of their political allegiance and allegiance to Jesus as he entered Jerusalem as its king. The palm branches, let's take a look at that, were a common part of festival processions. And everyone could afford these so they could celebrate the festival. Not everyone would have had a coat or a cloak to lay in front of Jesus, so they could cut palm branches and be in the celebration. Everybody could afford them. In our text, Mark 11:9 says, running ahead of him, following after, they called out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in God's name." So be on your outline. Jesus is lifted up and praised. Jesus is lifted up and praised. So your three blanks, lifted up, praise. The people explain Hosanna. That means save us now. That's what Hosanna means. So they were shouting, save us now, Jesus. These people recognized that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. It's also prophesied in Psalm 24 and in Psalm 118. These people knew David's kingdom because of God's word, had told them clearly in 2 Samuel 7 about this event. This crowd clearly saw Jesus as the fulfillment of these prophecies, but they did not understand where Jesus' kingship would lead him. The same crowd will cry out, crucify him, when Jesus stood on trial just a few days later. So this is Sunday, and on Friday of this same week, this same crowd, rather than shouting, Hosanna, save us, will shout, crucify him. Mark 11:10, blessed be the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in highest heaven. See on your outline, Jesus is honored as king. Jesus is honored as king, and honored is the blank I have. Jesus did not seek honor on this day, but Jesus did not stop them. He did not seek this praise. He did not seek this acclamation, but he did not stop them when they did it. The word colt in the Old Testament image and prophecies of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They were in the prophecy. This is the second and last brain teaser I have for you this week. I only have two of them. Put up with one more, please. What animal could you kill every single one on earth and in a few years it would return? What animal could you kill every single one on earth and in a few years it would return? What do you think? A donkey. You could kill off all the donkeys on earth, and because it is a cross between a mule and a horse, a mule and a horse are going to get together and have more donkeys. Yeah, just a brain teaser. But Jesus was riding on a donkey. That's why I kind of put it in there. So our outline, the triumphal entry. Point one, Jesus is courageous. Point two, Jesus fulfills prophecy. The Jews have been waiting and anticipating this day for a very long time. Psalm 118:26 said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So as the pilgrims enter into Jerusalem every year for Passover, they would sing Psalm 118 as a part of the Psalms of Ascension. A on your outline, Jesus enters Jerusalem as a humble king. Humble king are the two blanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is what the scripture said. That's from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is Song of the Hallel. That's what they call these psalms that they sing on the way up, the Hallel. They would have been sung on the way up to Jerusalem every year, so people would know them as they walked. King David wrote these songs to be sung when his predecessor enters Jerusalem as king. These are more prophecies that are fulfilled. So King David, under the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, wrote these songs and anticipated his predecessor, the one who follows him, as king to be used when he enters the city in the event we are looking at today. Zechariah 9:9, we've talked about this prophecy. It's the coming of the king of Zion. And it says, quote, city of Zion, be full of joy. People of Jerusalem shout, see, your king comes to you. He always does what is right. He has the power to save. He is gentle, riding on a donkey, sitting on a donkey's colt. So that's the end of Zechariah 9:9. But Mark 11:1 says, as they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent out his disciples. He said, go to the village ahead of you, enter it, find a donkey tied there. No one's ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. So they left. They found the colt in the street. They untied it at the doorway and returned to Jesus. That's the end. So be on your outline. Jesus knew right where to go and just what to say. So be on your outline. Jesus knew right where to go and just what to say. And he knew. That's the blank, knew. Jesus knew the name of the old owner of the colt. He told the two disciples to go there and untie it, but he could have just as easily say, when you get there, tell Malachi that I need to borrow his donkey. And he will answer, sure, go ahead. But Jesus knew the man's name who owned the donkey. Jesus could see clearly in his mind what needed to take place. Jesus understood how his final week would play out. So as he's riding in, going to the temple, he can clearly see in his mind what will take place in just a few days. We may be like those who witnessed Jesus' victory parade into Jerusalem. We may have expectations for what we think God should do, or something to make our life better, or safer, or more enjoyable. That's what the people in that crowd were hoping, that Jesus was going to free them from the Romans and make their life better and more enjoyable. We can be like these excited spectators who can't wait to see suffering stop, injustice corrected, and prophecy begun. We could be just like them. Like these people on the road to Jerusalem that day, we have much to learn about Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. We must not let our personal desires, like these people, catch us up in a celebration and shouting, so we miss the meaning of true discipleship. In our excitement and celebration, we must remember that following Jesus involves hardship. It may include suffering and even death. So that's what Jesus is looking at going into Jerusalem. He knew there were going to be hard times ahead. As we become his disciples, we should expect the same thing. Not things to get beautiful and better. They may include suffering and even our death. So my outline, the triumphal entry. Point one, Jesus is courageous. Point two, Jesus fulfills prophecy. And our last point, point three, the first of two triumphal entries. The first time Jesus enters Jerusalem as its king, their king, he comes humble and peaceful. And we can read that as a historical fact. There are historical records you can read that prove this is a historical fact, that Jesus came the first time. There is a scripture that said he knew what was going to happen. He prophesied how it was going to go. A on your outline. First time, Jesus comes humbly and peacefully. So humbly and peacefully. The first entry he comes is humbly and peacefully. The human part of Jesus in illustrating and demonstrating his life, what it looks like, even though it comes, and this could come even and through us. So this humble, peaceful life that Jesus is illustrating and demonstrating that day, what that looks like, that could even come out of you and I. Jesus' human experienced every joy, pain, distraction, and temptation that we do. So the Jesus part that is human, he experienced everything we do. Every joy, every pain, every time we get distracted, every temptation that comes to us, Jesus experienced all of them. The exact same challenge we do to surrender to the Holy Spirit is another one. Jesus in his humanness needed to surrender his will to the Holy Spirit. And that is the same challenge for you and I. The human part of Jesus struggled with the same issues that you and I do to surrender to the Spirit. And you got to think, the human part of Jesus sitting there knowing what he's looking forward to coming, it was a little tough to surrender, I bet. Jesus, the human, had received God's Holy Spirit, just as born-again believers can today. So there is no difference in the Holy Spirit that inhabited the human part of Jesus, that he let control his life. That is just exactly the same Holy Spirit given to born-again believers. When the Spirit comes into you and lives through you, it's the same process Jesus is doing here, surrendering to the Spirit. Now, that Spirit came to believers on Pentecost, and in a couple weeks, we're going to have a Pentecostal celebration at our church. Not one of speaking in tongues and whatever, but getting together and praying and lighting candles to represent the Holy Spirit coming to the church. So the challenge is to get the human part of us to surrender enough so that the holy life of Jesus can come from the inside to the outside of each of us. So every once in a while, I write a sentence that I like, and Marcia let me make this big, long sentence, so I'm going to read it again. The challenge is to get the human part of us to surrender enough so that the holy life can come from the inside to the outside of each of us. That's our challenge. That's the Christian life. Surrendering our human will to the Holy Spirit and God's will. Jesus will come to Jerusalem soon as a mighty warrior, bringing righteousness and judgment. We can believe this is just as true as the historical facts we looked at. Because all of those things came true, all of those prophecies were fulfilled, when Jesus said he's coming back soon as a mighty warrior, bringing righteousness and judgment, and everyone will stand before him at the judgment seat, that's coming soon. And you can bank on it. Be on your outline. The second coming, Jesus will enter as a mighty warrior, bringing righteousness and judgment. So the second time he comes, he's a warrior, he's righteous, and he brings judgment. He is coming. He is. He's coming, and it could be soon. The new heaven and the earth are talked about in Revelations 21, verses 1 to 5. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were completely gone. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. It was coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne. It said, "Now God makes his home with people. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sadness. There will be no more crying or pain. Things are no longer the way they used to be." He who sits on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down. You can trust these words. They are true." And that's the end of Revelation, and that's the new beginning right there. So the same way we saw Jesus enter the first time, fulfilling all the prophecies, he will fulfill this prophecy. He will come back like this. Here's my conclusion. The triumphal entry event was on a Sunday of the week that Jesus would be crucified. The great Passover festival was about to begin. Jesus came to Jerusalem from all over Rome during that week-long celebration. So Jews came from all over the world to be here for Passover. It was to remember the great exodus from Egypt, and that's recorded in Exodus 12. Many in the crowd had heard or seen and were hoping that Jesus would come to the temple. That's John 11. So a lot of people in the crowd had either seen Jesus in 3 years or had heard about him in 3 years, and they were hoping he was going to come to the temple. Jesus did come, not as a warring king on a horse or in a chariot, but as a gentle, peaceful king on a donkey's colt, just as Zechariah 9:9 had predicted. Jesus knew that those who would hear him teach in the temple would return to their homes throughout the world and announce the coming of the Messiah. So Jesus will invest this last week of his life being in the temple first thing every morning, and he will be teaching, and he will be answering questions, and all the pilgrims that came from all over the world will be there to witness that, and then they can take their testimony home of who Jesus is, the Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the kind, gentle way Jesus entered Jerusalem this day. We are awed at the amazing way every prophecy was fulfilled. Humbly, we bow before you in reverence because we know Jesus is coming a second time. May we be ready. May we be found worthy and working the kingdom in the power of his Holy Spirit when he returns. That's our prayer.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Wide awake while the world is sound asleep. Too afraid of what might show up while you're dreaming. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you.
Every day you try to pick up all the pieces. All the memories, they somehow never leave you. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you.
God only knows what you've been through.
God only knows what they say about you.
God only knows how it's killing you. Is there a kind of love that
our God
only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. Is there a kind of love that God only knows?
Told them they would leave, but somebody, somebody, somebody sees you. Somebody, somebody will never leave you.
You keep a cover over every single secret. So afraid if someone saw them, they would leave. But somebody, somebody, somebody sees you. Somebody, somebody will never leave you.
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you.
But there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. Cause there's a kind of love that God only knows.
There's a kind of love that there's a kind of love.
God only knows.
There's a kind of.
The misunderstood and the ones to blame. What if we could start over? We could start over. We could start over.
Oh, for the lonely, for the ashamed, the misunderstood and the ones to blame. What if we could start over? We could start over. We could start over.
God only knows where to find you. God only knows how to break through. God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows.